Alrighty, so I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to chapter 6, verse 2, the ministry of reconciliation. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Switching gears here, what a sublime passage we just read, is it not? It's packed with profound statements and truth about who God is, what he has done, and how we should respond to him. And truth is, we could take several messages to talk about these verses, Old Testament backgrounds, and the significance of everything Paul said for our lives. But I only get a few minutes on a Sunday morning, so I want to look at a bigger picture for us to think about how it's significant for your life today. In order to do that, I want us to start by considering a common human experience that relates to this passage that I think all of us have. And that is our innate desire for self-improvement, or our innate desire to be what you might say is our best self. This is true of all humanity. We want to be better, don't we? It's not a bad thing by any means. It's a good desire and purpose, especially for those of us who are Christians, who are trying to be transformed in the likeness of Christ, both like Christiformity, being like Jesus, and cruciformity, figuring out how our lives are to be sacrificial like Jesus's. However, this is a really big question. How do we become our best self? How does it work? How do we crack that nut? I mean, isn't there a lot to work on? Like, think about your life. I know I have a lot to work on, a lot of things that I need to do to improve. I just got back from San Diego last night. I went down there for a week to visit my old friend and mentor and keep an eye on their house and watch their dog while they went away for a few days. It was funny, last night as I was looking through pictures with my wife, instead of pictures of beaches and golf courses that I did last week, I took mostly pictures of the dumb dog that I watched, but I haven't talked to anyone in about a week, so I'm amped up. I miss my wife and family, but a personal retreat in paradise is good for the soul. Anyway, on my way there, my wife dropped me off at SeaTac, and I went to one of those shops where you buy like a $57 sandwich and consider buying a neck pillow that you'll never use, a weird trinket, or a book that you might or might not read. I actually had to go in there to buy a water bottle because I dumbly forgot my water bottle at home, so I wandered in there and got a water bottle. So I only paid like 17 bucks. That wasn't too bad. I thought about keeping that Evian bottle as a souvenir for my kids when I got home. Here's what you guys get. But as I wandered around and looked at the books, I noted a theme. Like, for example, one book was just called Self-Help. Another was called Atomic Habits, which I picked up and looks super interesting. I actually wanted to read it, but I didn't because I was reading Treasure Island. I read that last week, which was pretty fun. And another book called Best Self. And there were even like self-help titles there that I actually can't say the names of in church because pastors shouldn't be potty mouths, so I won't say those things. Now, I'm sure these books all offer helpful advice, and I like books, and I'm not telling you not to read any of these things, but if you'll allow me to bring a thought experiment to us today, I just want us to ask ourselves a question and consider if the modern notion of self-improvement has some faulty assumptions. Just consider that with me for a second. I think we're being told everywhere we look that the self is a project that we can make better. Like, and you and I are like raw materials and architects of our own lives. And with the right habits, mindset, discipline, or exercises, we can actually make a better version of ourselves. And your best self, you're told, comes through your best efforts, better routines, thinking, and performance. And the goal of that is to become this upgraded you where you'll be more confident in life, more productive, and more fulfilled in the things that you do. And this appeals to all of us because I think at the end of the day, we know our weaknesses. We know our faults. We know our habits that have become patterns in our lives and things that we'd like to change. And honestly, a place where the idea of self-improvement has really gone wrong in our culture is where young men looking to better themselves through what I would say are good topics in our culture have gone online and found some really horrible influencers in that so-called manosphere. Have you heard of this before? This is a subculture that starts with good assumptions about things, that men need to be better. I would agree with that. But it ends up leading to pride, misogyny, and un-Christ-like thinking. And there's some real bad advice out there on how to be a better version of ourselves. So I would just say this. What if today's passage offers a better way? I think it does. Our passage today is about becoming the new you in Christ. But it's a contrast from the modern culture's version of the new improved you. Very different. So let me give you some 20,000-foot contrast from the passage as we heard it read. Like, for example, in the world, the self is the project to better. But in our passage, the self is to be replaced by learning and living out the new reality that is in Christ, that you and I are new creations. That's what the passage tells us. In the world, change is solely through willpower. But in our passage, change is empowered through the context of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Like, let me remind you of last week's passage where it says Jesus died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. This empowers us to live a new life and be a new person. In the world, all the agency to be improved, the new you, belongs to you. It's on you to do these things. But in our passage today, what's ironic is the agency is trusting and following God's work in our lives, and he's the one that does the work for us in our lives. A worldly mindset is bettering yourself, is telling yourself that you haven't realized your potential. But our passage, the problem is not you realizing your potential, but your estrangement from God and figuring out how to fix that estrangement from God. In the world, the goal is a better you, but in our passage, our best self is united with Christ. That's what it says. And finally, in our world, righteousness is earned. You can earn your righteousness through the good things you do. But in our passage today, righteousness is not earned. It's what we would say is imputed. It's given to you. You see, the journey to be the person that God wants us to be, the new you in Christ, is not a journey of pure self-discipline or willpower. Being the new you in Christ means being honest with yourself about your limitations and taking really seriously what God says about the human condition. If we've learned anything so far in 2 Corinthians, it's that human weakness is not a design flaw, it's a design feature. God designed you with human weakness in mind. That's the paradox of the Christian life. And until we recognize that, until we realize the weakness is how we're going to see Christ display his strength through us, his strength, not our own, we're not going to be the new, improved person that God wants us to be. This is why the modern self and self-improvement wants to upgrade is the very self that Paul says, guys, it's actually passed away in Christ. That person is gone. It needed to be replaced by someone entirely new. And this is how I would suggest to you that we reframe the entire anthropology of being our best self. And once again, ironically, the paradox of the Christian life is that you only find your best self when you acknowledge your need, when you say, I can't do it on my own, not saying, here's all the things I have achieved. And this morning, while I still acknowledge that self-improvement as a person does take effort on our part, that's a different sermon entirely, by the way, what I want you to know, and what I want you to even feel in this passage a little bit, is that we should start seeing self-improvement through a lens of what we've been given instead of what we've earned. God has given us so much to make us the new people in Christ. And what have we been given? Well, we see him here. There are words in this passage. This is all in honor of my friend and partner, Tom Regan. He always says that sermon alliterations are easy with the R's, S's, and C's, right? So today we have the R's, and we see them in the passage. We have been given, one, renewal, two, reconciliation, and three, righteousness. And when we're given these, we also have to receive these, the fourth R there, receive the grace of God in our lives. And trust me, friends, if you do this, if you receive these things, you can be the best self that God intended. And I think that's the hope for today. So let's talk about these R's for a second. Number one, renewal. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17. And I start out my sermon quite intentionally by giving you a contrast between the way the world views ourself and the way the Scripture views ourselves. And this is, again, very intentional because Paul starts out with these words, verse 16, "From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way." Like, Paul contrasts two ways of thinking here. Like, before he knew Christ, he had a worldly perspective is the way he describes it. And then he started following Christ, and he had an entirely different perspective about his life and outsiders. When Paul was converted, his worldview, his world was like flipped upside down. Or maybe I should say it was turned up right side up, right? That's what happened. And through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, his spiritual blindness was lifted, and he came to see Jesus for who he really was. And this was all described to us in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. And this transformed the way he viewed the world, including other people. It made a huge difference, like a foundational difference for him. And that he says he no longer has a worldly view of Christ or a worldly view of others anymore. That's a change, is it not? The gospel offers this kind of influence in our lives. It's a total change. And from the context of verse 16 flows that chapter, verse 15 that I read just a second ago, that Christians are no longer living for themselves, but for the one who died and was raised on our behalf. And those who now live for themselves, who do not know Christ in that way, have worldly value systems and worldly judgment about everything. But God's work of transformation to make us new people changes everything, the way we think, what we value, why we do things. It's why even if the world's version of self-improvement is the means to making us more awesome, God's version of self-improvement may not make you more awesome. It's giving you renewed priorities, renewed perspectives, renewed purpose in your life. We see this all throughout this passage. And God's renewal in our life is important because it changes us at a fundamental level. And if we acknowledge our weakness and knowing that we may not have it all together and we may not ever have it all together and trust in Christ, we have to ask ourselves, does that actually help us change and have that perspective that God wants? I think that just makes us pause for a second. Like, ask yourself seriously this morning, do you really know Christ in a way where everything has changed for you? Your values, your purposes, your perspectives, the way you view the world. Has it affected you at a heart level? Do you feel that? Like, do you have different perspectives than your neighbors do that do not know Jesus? You should. That's what the Scriptures are telling us. And that's an interesting way of thinking of our lives. Not only does God offer renewal from having this worldly perspective, there's a beautiful description of one of the main renewals that God offers his people in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And guys, this is a verse that a whole series of sermons could be preached upon, I'm sure. In fact, I would even argue with you this morning that verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 is what Christianity and what following Jesus is really all about. You want a summary of the Christian faith? Here it is. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. That's what being a Christian is all about. In fact, what's really cool is I get geeky sometimes, so go with me here. In Greek, it's a commanding statement. In fact, Paul says it like this: if anyone in Messiah, new creation. It's kind of the way he says it. It's a very commanding statement there. And I love how that sounds because it gets away from being very passive. If anyone's in Christ, he's new creation. It kind of feels lofty, if anyone in. And Paul's like, if anyone in Messiah, new creation. He like points at the chest. I love that. If you ask me what being a Christian is all about, friends, I would look you in the eye and say, it's about being a new you. It's about being a new creation because of who Jesus is and what he has done. We can have renewal that will last forever. It starts today, starts whenever you met Jesus, and carries on forever. That old person has died and the new person now lives. Now, some people have seen this verse as an encouragement for Christians that their old sinful proclivities and habits have been dealt with a death blow. I understand the sentiment, and it's true that followers of Jesus, through God's grace, no longer have the same sinful desires and actions as before they were Christians. Hopefully you see that. If you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is working on your life. I always say one of the most encouraging things about being a Christian is the struggle with sin. If you're not struggling with the sin, you're probably not a Christian. But if you're struggling with sin, then you probably are following Jesus. And you're watching it being worked out in your life that hopefully, over time, more becoming like Jesus is happening. in your life. I don't think contextually that's Paul's only train of thought here, though. Rather, I think he's saying that with generation by and reconciliation to God, the Christian actually experiences some sort of radical transformation. Like when you accept Christ, it's not just a renovation, it's not just a remodel, it's not just an update or putting a new veneer on the person you are, just to fake it until you make it at that point. Everything is new. It's as if you've been born brand new. That's the cool thought. You've been transformed. As one theologian says, God isn't in the business of making bad people good. He's in the business of making dead people come alive. That's what Christianity is. And whether your senses tell you this or not, you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. This is the very heart of the Christian message. And it's a fundamental change, not turning over a new leaf. I think sometimes if we come to Jesus, we're just going to turn over some new leaf in our life and be okay. Like, you got to think of it differently. There's something internally that's literally changing and living out this new life. And even though Paul, actually what's ironic, Paul never uses the term born again in his epistles. It's not a phrase he uses, that Jesus uses, that Peter uses, and John uses. But Paul uses the phrase new creation. I think they're the same thing. I think that's what we think of when we think of that. Paul's theology is that we are new creations, but it's very similar to what Jesus talked about when he said to Nicodemus, hey, brother, you must be born again. You must be born again. So in the way Paul describes it so often in Scripture is that we move from, and this goes back to worldly and scriptural perspectives, we move from what I would say is in me living to in Christ living. That's the way it looks. That's what it happens for us. Worldly perspective is in me. I live for myself. I do things to make myself better. But in Christ living is very different. It tells us, Paul tells us all about our renewed life in this phrase, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in him. He uses this phrase so much in his epistles. Some examples are like this, Romans 3. Christians are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified people by God's grace. We have redemption in him, which is another R word we get to as well. Romans 6:11, we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. How? In Christ Jesus. This is our new identity. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Christians are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the fancy word for saying be made holy, like God has made us holy in Christ Jesus. What a good thought. We're called to be saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ, for all in Adam or in me living, I would say, all die, but also in Christ, all will be made alive. We're now made alive as people. And for those of you who are baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Like Christ Jesus being in Christ means that God has broken down those dividing walls between races, ethnicities, genders. What a hope the church has that the world can't offer. And if you've not read Ephesians before, just go home and read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. It's the most glorious cosmic picture of who God has made us, the church, to be in him. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. That's how it starts out. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. This is a beautiful passage to remind us who we are. In some ways, we just have to preach this renewal to ourselves each and every day to remember who we are. Being in Christ involves this all-encompassing relationship with Jesus. And this relationship means more than just how to become a Christian. It actually is how a person lives as a Christian. Or a way I might say it today, give you an illustration. When you see the phrase in Christ, I want you to think of this sign right here. Under new ownership. The Lord is in control of my life. But wait, there's more. It's not just being the new you. Being in Christ means that we are now part of something that God is doing entirely new in the world as well. It's not just about you. I think that's one of the beautiful things about Christianity. It's not just about me. It's about what God's doing with all his family. For Christ's death and resurrection inaugurated this new covenant. And it was also what Paul says is the first fruits of a new creation that God has promised to build as well. And this new creation language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us about past promises and future prophecies that help us understand what this looks like for us being part of the new creation that God is building. For example, it looks backwards at the promises of Isaiah, Isaiah 43. Do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old. For look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? This promise, a new creation was coming. The Lord was doing something. Even in Isaiah 65, verse 17 and following, which is the crown jewel of new creation theology. You want to know more about that. The Lord reminds us through Isaiah, for I will create new heavens and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then it goes on to describe people who lived forever in peace and prosperity. It's an exhortation to Israel in that context to forget their sins and to walk forward in new life with Jesus. Guys, look, if you struggle with this sense of dealing with things that you dealt with in your old life, if you think about things that held you back, hurts, habits, hang-ups, we've heard before as a moniker for the church, like if you deal with those things, we have to remember how God has created us to be not that type of person, but the new person and the new creation in Jesus Christ. It's the thing we have to remind ourselves every day. Look in the mirror tomorrow morning when you wake up and say, all right, Dave, you're a new person. Okay, Chris, you're a new person. And trust that. Walk in that. That's the promise that God has given. And then it looks forward to the future as well. One theologian noted that Paul's language here of new creation is also that allusion to a new heavens and new earth that will show up in Revelation 21 and 22. And you know what this means? This means if this is true, you get to be part of this new creation already. You're like in you displaying through your thoughts, through your actions, the glory of the age to come. You're almost saying, and this is mind-blowing, that look what new creation is going to look like for all of us one day by the way you live your life. That's new creation stuff. You live out that so people can look at that and say, oh, I want that. I desire that. That promised new creation. Like the kingdom of God is already here but not yet coming, not yet has come, it will come. You get to be a little foreshadowing for everyone as well. You might ask then, how has the old passed away? We're still living on this side of Christ's return. Well, it seems like for Paul, the old which is gone is that old way of looking at the world, ourselves and others, and the new is our relationship with God in Christ, a relationship that empowers us to live differently. And again, friends, to be a new creation is not being faultless. It's not being immune from anger or pain or other emotions that we have. It's rather, or even being insulated from kind of the tough experiences of life. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, it's a life turned towards God, a life that says, I am trusting in God's grace that has claimed me through Jesus, and he's empowering me to live differently. That old has passed away. I have this new standing, this new power, this new hope, this new destiny, and it's a new daily reality for my life. If you want to know what being a Christian is, that's what you're signing up for, guys. I don't know about you. That sounds amazing to me. I want that every day. So what are the old things you believe? What are the ways you're living as that old creation in me living? Fight that stuff. Do you have false beliefs about your identity in Christ or how Christ sees you? I know sometimes I do when I struggle with sin. I'm like, am I really even saved? Oh yeah, I'm a new creation. I'm being made new every single day. That is a good thought. And if you're not in Christ this morning, and this doesn't relate to your situation, and you're saying, like, I'm new to church, I don't even know what I think about Jesus, I would look you in the eye and say, you know what's really cool about Christianity is you don't have to believe a lie that you can never change. You don't have to believe that lie. You can live out something different. And Paul would say to you and know in certain terms, if you are in Christ, new creation. Just point at you, new creation, new creation. All right, spent a lot of time on that one. We'll go through quickly the next couple. Next one, second R, is reconciliation. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Right after we learn that we are new creations, Paul says, so everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18 there. For Paul, being new means that he no longer looks at himself or the people the same way he did after his conversion, after meeting Jesus. Being reconciled to God, Paul will argue here, means that we are concerned that others be reconciled to God as well. We've tasted and seen. The reason? Because this new birth has actually reorientated our minds of living for ourselves and for our own self-improvement or our own prosperity to live for others. in verse 15 is what it says. Like, we live for other people. And this is why we can also conclude that being in Christ means, among these host of other things I've talked about this morning, that we now live with Christ's perspective and Christ's outlook on our lives and the way we view our lives. We evaluate people according to Christ's perspective. The old worldly evaluations have passed away and continue every day to pass away. And a fresh way of evaluating people around us is the new normal. The new normal. Remember, we used to say it all the time around COVID time. I hated that phrase during COVID. Every week was a new normal for us, you know. But the reality is the new normal for a Christian is the everyday experience of seeing people in the world who are no longer our enemies, but are people who just haven't experienced new creation yet through Jesus Christ. And we want that for them. We look at these people with compassion and say, Jesus, help them experience what I've tasted and seen. You probably saw here that reconciliation, if you read the verses, or we heard them read by Jack a minute ago, that reconciliation was kind of two parts. And the first part is that every one of us need to be reconciled with God. And to do this, in order to make this happen, the Christian formula is to ask forgiveness from God for your sins. And the fact that God, through the death of his son Jesus, has provided for us forgiveness. That is good news. And it's clear teaching from Jesus that to be reconciled means that we seek and ask forgiveness from the wronged party, and God in this case, and that God will surely forgive us. And that gives us the ability to be reconciled to God. That's the starting point. The formula, again, is faith and repentance. We trust that God did send his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we trust that, yes, we are sinners and admit our sin and trust God. And that brings reconciliation to God. That's step one. Step two is actively working to bring reconciliation with God through Christ to others as well. Like, we get to be part of God's redemption of the world. Like, the inbreaking of this new creation that's to come, we get to be part of foreshadowing that by telling other people what it's going to be like. This is what life in Christ looks like. It's a ministry of others focused, and it changes everything about us. Even in 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, so from now on, guys, from now on, things have changed. There's a change that happens when we respond to the gospel. We've seen life one way, and now we see it another. And we've been given this purpose, this meaning behind our lives. I think one of the cool things about being a Christian is not just it offers us forgiveness, but it gives us a purpose to live. It gives us an ability to share about God's grace to other people as well. And this renewed mind that we have means that, as Paul says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for God, since God is making his appeal through us. And so we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love how Paul here conflates the ministry of reconciliation with the message of reconciliation. And this is understandable, because without the message of Jesus that people hear, there's no life change. I always say, when you're witnessing to someone, you'll probably not be successful most of the time. But you know what successful is? Being faithful to share it. Or just saying Jesus to someone. It's really easy to talk about God in our world these days. But what happens, there's a change when someone mentions Jesus' name, is there not? That's the thing that we get to do, and emphasize the fact that Jesus is the one who makes the change. We have to proclaim this stuff. The focal point of the ministry of reconciliation, if we've been reconciled and forgiven, is that message of reconciliation that we get to share. We all know that serving and volunteering, calling all servants right now, is something that has positive effects on our lives. This is true. It actually does great things to people deal with depression or anxiety, life satisfaction, and overall well-being. Studies have shown this to be true. And studies have shown that people who volunteer places, whether church or somewhere else, regularly have lower rates of depression, anxiety, loneliness, and they have a higher satisfaction of their own lives. This has been proven sociologically. It really is true. But let me tell you something about being the messenger of reconciliation as well. I was reading a study from a Christian organization this last week that actually linked together the benefits of sharing faith on the person who shares their faith. It's really fascinating. They concluded this. You could read the study. I'd give it to you if you want, but they said this. Believers who told others about the gospel were more likely to be adherent in other areas of their Christian life, including things like teaching others, praying, praising God, and even having more meaningful Christian fellowship. The extra measures of adherence, especially in associating with other believers, have contributed to their own well-being. And although Christians may fear explaining the gospel to others, those who do so show better well-being than those who do not. What am I saying here? There's something powerful for our own souls about sharing the message of reconciliation. It actually causes you to grow in your faith. This is what we read in Philemon chapter 1, where Paul says, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that the participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. Like the sharing of our faith, the participation of our faith is something that's so important for us to have meaning in our lives. And this gives it to us. The bottom line here is if you want real self-improvement, you guys, be a messenger of reconciliation to other people. It will change you at a deep level. It will help you be that ambassador for Christ. Now, if God reconciles us to himself in Christ, making us new creations and ambassadors for him, what is that message of reconciliation that we are called to proclaim? Well, in one beautiful verse, Paul explains this message of reconciliation. And it's the last R we are given if we are in Christ. It is righteousness. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Like God's goal for the ultimate self-improvement, your best you, guys, is to make you righteous. That's what God wants. But he makes us righteous. We don't make ourselves righteous. We cannot make ourselves righteous on our own. And in keeping with sublime verses about the Christian faith, we get this. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You might think when you read this, wait, how am I given righteousness? I know myself. I know I can't improve myself, and I know I can't be righteous in that way. And that's why I want you to think of a couple ideas when you think of what righteousness given by God is. Like, the two ideas that we can think of when we think of Christ's death that are contextually associated with this passage is representation and substitution. Those are the two things I want you to think of. And these ideas are both super important. So first, Paul seems to think of Christ as our representative, who in dying and rising gave us a shared new reality that he has and he has given to us. A biblical analogy we might think of is when King David served as the representative warrior and killed Goliath on behalf of the people of Israel. Everyone shared in that victory, right? It wasn't just King David. It was that everyone got that victory together. Therefore, when Christ died and rose again, he did this as our representative so that we who belong to him also died and rose again with him. This is what we express in baptism, if you didn't know. You're identifying with Christ in dying by being placed under the water and then rising again by pulling out of the water. You're saying that Christ is my representative and I'm doing that with him. We are in him. And the other idea of substitution is implied in the words, God made him to be sin for us. That God substituted the sinless one for us, the sinful ones. This is one of the most amazing things that we think of when we think of Christianity. Substitution implies an exchange. That, like, the sinless one stands in our place, dies for us, takes our sins, and the sinful ones, we, are given the righteousness of God in exchange. And Paul makes this clear in verse 21, that the righteousness given to us does not just occur by proclamation, like some righteous fiat, like sovereign fiat of God, like saying, oh, everything's fine, your sin's okay, I'll just forgive you. No, this was costly. It costs the death of God's son, Jesus, who died in our place. This is one of the most amazing things about Christianity. I would contend to you, if you've never read The Cross of Christ by John Stott, to go buy that book and read it. There's a chapter in there I got done reading once, and I wrote at the end of that chapter, this chapter will forever change my life. To remind myself that Christ died in my place for my sins. That God's justice in judging sin was satisfied through our representative, Jesus, and through our substitute, Jesus, who died in place of us. And he took our sins upon him, and you know what? Then he gave us back his very righteousness. The one who lived the perfect life, he almost as if said to us, now you've lived a perfect life if God sees you through me. That is unbelievable. God laid the weight of sin on Jesus, which killed him. And now God looks at us through a lens of Jesus, so we have his righteousness. And this is not what you've done because you've improved yourself some way. You've proved yourself to God. It's what God has done for us to make us our best selves. What a gift, you guys. So what do you need to do? Well, that's our conclusion this morning. My last R is just, I need to tell you to receive this. To receive this. Like, it's been a lot of theology packed into my sermon this morning to remind us of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Hey, you know what Paul says about this? The same thing I'm going to say to you. See, now is an acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. New creation! Take it. Receive it. You can tell that these last verses, Paul is so concerned that his hearers would be persuaded to believe this message, that they might experience God's new work of creation. And that's why he makes what he says an appeal to them. I appeal to you guys so that you will not receive the message of God's gracious reconciliation in vain. That's verse 1 of chapter 6. Like the offer of new creation, everything I've just told you today needs to be taken seriously because it's not always going to be on the table. There's going to be a time when the offer is no longer valid for you anymore. There will be a day of judgment where we'll stand before God himself. And at that point, he will either look at you through a lens of your own living and your own righteousness, which is crappy, by the way, or through a lens of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if he looks at you through a lens of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he will look at you and say the most amazing statement. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not faithful. I'm not faithful half the time. That's because I'm looking at you through Jesus. So receive him today. Today is the day of salvation, the right time. So go back to the beginning of my sermon. Don't you want to be better? Don't you want to see the world different? Don't you want a new mission to be an ambassador for Christ and see others experience God's reconciliation? You can have that today through faith and repentance. And then you'll be given these beautiful gifts of renewal, reconciliation, and righteousness. And you can be truly the new you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for your word. This passage has transformed my life. When I think of my life of being a new creation, it's something I have to remind myself so often of because I know my daily habits, even my ignoring of you sometimes and things that I do, I just forget this stuff. And if I remind myself daily of this new creation, Lord, it gives me hope. And Lord, may we receive this now today. I pray anyone in here who doesn't know you would want this new us in Jesus Christ, and they would come to you in faith and repentance today. Lord, we love you. We're grateful for your word. May it change us now. May you transform us into the new creations you want us to be. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.